Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday AM, November 28th, 2010.
To say that we live in troubled times would be an understatement. The international scene is alarming, and domestically, our politics and economy are disasters, and even in our own church family here, there is hardly a family that doesn't have serious challenges or even individuals. If you want a ready-made prayer list, pick up a copy of our photo directory and begin with the first name and go right through the directory, and your prayers will not be misdirected. We do live in troubled time, and yet this is not the only troubled time. It seems that each generation has its share of troubles and disasters, and truly Jesus' words are correct when he says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Indeed, our gospel broke upon the scene in a very troubled time. When the gospel was first preached throughout the world, it was a very troubled world. And one of the reasons why it spread so fast in the ancient world was it gave the people assurances in a time when everything seemed out of order, when everything was awry. The gospel gave people assurance and hope. And I would like to point out to you today a few of those assurances that were not only appropriate then, but for our time today. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the 21st verse, we read, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised." In this 10th chapter of Hebrews, the ministry of the Jewish high priest under the Old Covenant is contrasted with the ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, in this age of the gospel. Under the Old Covenant, we read, "And the people worshipped afar off." When Moses went up into the mountain and all of the phenomena recorded occurred, the people were afraid, and they told Moses, "You go and hear the word of God and come tell us." And the people worshipped afar off. When the tabernacle of worship of Moses was first built, there were curtains all the way around that tent of meeting and around the courtyard where the sacrifices were offered, where the people could not enter. They brought their sacrifices to the gate of that curtain fence around the tabernacle, and then the priests would take it from there. They worshiped afar off. And even in our Lord's day, in the temple of his day, the priests could not enter into the holiest place. Only the high priest could enter into that holiest place of the presence of God once a year. The priests would enter into the inner court to offer the sacrifices, but there was a wall separating that from what was called the court of Israel, or the court of the men, where the men came to worship. And beyond that, there was another court, cordoned off by a wall, called the court of the women, where they could not go beyond. And beyond that, there was an outer court called the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles who wanted to worship the God of Israel would come and could go no further. In the wall separating the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, there was a stone engraved plaque set in the wall that said, "Any Gentile who proceeds further is at the risk of his life." That stone plaque has recently been unearthed by Israeli archaeologists. The people worshipped afar off. Well, we read here, "And having an high priest over the house of God," not over just the house of Israel, but over the house of all believers, "let us draw near." I trust that's why you came today. I'm sure it is. To draw near into the presence of the Lord, to meet with the Lord, to let his Spirit speak to your heart, and to let you know that you are in the presence of the Lord. It is true that we're in the presence of the Lord wherever we are, but it is a special presence of the Lord when we gather together to worship, when we draw nearer to each other, when we draw nearer to the presence of the Lord in worship. We draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith. The Jewish high priest, when he was invested with the robes of office, wore what was called a breastplate on his chest. It was a doubled over piece of cloth embroidered, and in it were set 12 different gemstones, each one having the name of one of the tribes of Israel engraved upon it. That was to show Israel and to show God that when he went into the presence of God, he had his people on his heart. We read that our Lord has entered into the very presence of God with the blood of the new covenant, spiritually speaking, and he has his people on his heart. He has all of his people worldwide on his heart. The Christians in Egypt that are being beset by Muslim mobs, and those in West Africa, the same. Those in China that are being so repressed, and all over the world, the whole family of God, he has them on his heart. but he has each one of them on his heart too. He has you on his heart. And this is with a true heart in the full assurance of faith with which we draw near. Your faith will bring assurance to your heart in whatever circumstance of life you find yourself, in whatever trouble, in whatever joy. And if you have the full assurance of faith, that brings confidence. You have confidence to face the world. You have confidence to face whatever comes to you. Years ago, a customer of mine who had become a good friend was talking to me about many of his thoughts, and one was on family life. He says, "You will find when things are all right at home, when things are all right at home, you can face the world. When things are not all right at home, you can't face anybody. But with us, we know that things are all right at home, where our high priest is in the presence of God. And this gives us the assurance of faith. I trust we all of us have the full assurance of faith, which is ours. The faith that does not falter. The faith that does not doubt. The faith that has entire trust in our high priest, who is in the presence of God himself, and he has us on his heart. The Lord does care. We sing a song, "Does Jesus Care?" Yes, he does care because he has us on his heart. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, we read, beginning with verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." One of the reasons why the gospel spread so fast in the Roman world is because that was such a troubled time. And because for so many people there was no hope. One of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is Paul's description of the people out there in the world who don't know God. He wrote, "They are without hope, without God in the world." What a sad circumstance. Without God and without hope. Brother Crook recently mentioned Dr. Carl Menninger saying, he was had a mental clinic in Topeka, saying that if he could just give people, his patients, hope, he could cure them. The gospel is hope. The gospel is our hope. And the gospel brings great assurance of hope to our heart. Faith is for today. It is trust for today that we can live this day well. We can live this day in God's will. We can live the Christian life today. Hope is for tomorrow. For hope, in the Bible sense, does not mean a wish. It means an assurance for tomorrow. For hope is faith in future tense. And here in Hebrews, we read that this was written to the people of that time, but it is also written for us. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous to forget what you do in his name, nor your living in his name, the Christian life. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope unto the end. Unto the end does not mean unto the end of our life. Certainly hope will carry us through this life, but this word unto the end means unto the fulfillment of our hope, unto the completion of our hope, until we reach that goal that he has set for us, until we become all he has planned for us to become, until we all together, as Paul wrote in another place, come into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Do you ever wonder what it'll be like when you're in the presence of the Lord? Do you ever wonder what it will be like when you stand in his presence for eternity? It won't matter whether there are mansions there or not. It won't matter whether there are streets of gold there or not. Of course, we think of that in terms of that which we understand. But I think that when we finally are standing in the presence of the Lord, I think that it will be rather familiar to us. I don't think that it will be something so different that we will be surprised and shocked. But the Apostle John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." This word confidence, translated confidence in the original, means that we may speak freely in his presence. If you're introduced to a person for the first time, that you've never known. Perhaps you've heard about them, and perhaps you have reason to have great respect for them. It's a rather formal occasion, isn't it? And it is only when you get acquainted that you can have what the Greeks called a freedom of speech, where you can talk freely as friend to friend. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may speak freely with him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That is our hope. That is our blessed hope. That not only will he see us successfully through this life, not only will he bring us to the completion of that which he has planned for us, but that we will appear literally in his presence. And if it is so wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord here, what will it be to be there? I trust your faith gives you a full assurance of faith. I trust your hope gives you a full assurance of hope, for this is what he wants for you. To be a fully assured gives us confidence. Confidence that we can live the Christian life. Confidence that we can know and do his will. In the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we read, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you at Colossae, and for them at Laodicea, a neighboring town, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That includes us. We haven't seen his face in the flesh, have we? So this includes us. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." To the full assurance of understanding. God wants us to understand his word. He wants us to understand the Christian life. He wants us to understand his will for us. And we can. For it's all here in this book. It's all here in the Word of God. This is the understanding that he wants us to have. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Christ. There is a difference between knowing and understanding. Many people know what the gospel is. Many people know the Christmas story. Many people know what we believe, but they don't understand. Recently, one of the editors or columnists in the Denver Post, who is Jewish and an acknowledged atheist, wrote a defense of evangelical Christians against liberal critics who he felt were treating them very unfairly. And he wrote in there most of what we believe. He knows the Christmas story. He knows the Easter story. But he does not understand, or he would be one of us. He wrote in our defense and said he did not believe what we believe, but we did not deserve to be mistreated as so many liberals mistreat believers. Oh, that he could just understand. My friend Moshe Rosen wrote to me, gave me a book in which he wrote on the flyleaf to Orville, who first told me the gospel, so that I understood. He knew the gospel. He knew the Christmas story. He knew the Easter story. But when faith was sparked in his heart, then he understood. You understand. You understand God as your Father. You understand Jesus as your Savior. You understand that God loves you and that God would have all men to come become believers. What we need is the full assurance of understanding. Understand this word of God. To understand what it means to us. That it means that the problems of life are opportunities of faith. I once told a sales manager that I wanted to talk with him because we had a problem. He says, we don't have problems. We only have opportunities. I says, well then, let me talk to you about this opportunity of a customer who has just left us for our competitor. Then it became his problem. But the full assurance of understanding gives us the ability to understand what we know, to understand how it applies to us in our life, and gives us the confidence to live the Christian life and to face the problems of life. The full assurance of understanding. So now, we are thrice assured by our faith, by our hope, and by our understanding of God's word, of God's will, and of our life, and what is the end of our hope, that we would stand before him complete, sharing in his likeness, having been made complete in him. So with a full assurance of faith, with a full assurance of hope, and with the full assurance of understanding, let us close by singing number 197, The Blessed Assurance.